Okay, I think we're all here. Let's start out with a word of prayer. Yes, shall we? Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for gathering us. We come before you to worship you in spirit, in truth. May your Holy Spirit open our minds, open our hearts to receive your word. And that help us to lay down those heavy things that will be on our hearts, so that we can give them to you, and that through the study of your word we can be released from our burdens and anxiety, and that our faith would be increased and strengthened as a result of trust that. What we do today and what we say and what we study is supernatural. It is not this world. We know you are God that transcends all, is able to pray all of this in your precious name. Okay, so we've been on the series of miracles, right? Of the Old Testament, in the New Testament. We're obviously in the New Testament now. I think two more weeks. Maybe we can have my children. Yes. That would help me out a lot. Okay, even though I love them, but maybe not during Sunday school. Jackson, can you go? That's being nice. So 6 weeks. I think we have two more weeks. So. We're going to, I don't know if we're going to keep going or not, but we'll kind of play by ear. We'll see. Are you guys enjoying this series so far? Yeah, miracles? Kind of? Yeah, for our new friend, it's just, we're a lot of internal processors here, so that's okay. I'm trying to get everyone to process externally, but no problem. You guys feel free to process internally. All right. Last week we talked about the Canaanite woman, right? I'm not going to go over it right now, but we'll just go right into it. Should we read it all? Maybe we'll take it little by little. It's a longer verse this time. So can someone read Mark chapter 9, 14 to... Just the first part, 18. Okay. We'll just read that out.
I can read it for you, Frank.
All right, thanks, Scott.
Okay. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, and he has a spirit that makes him mute. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him down and foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able."
All right. Thanks. Well, intense. Before we get to this part, the foaming and the grinding of the teeth and becoming rigid. I mean, that's kind of scary. Have you guys seen that before? No? Yeah. Yes. I know that's the Bible. I think the Bible doesn't say it, but a lot of scholars say it was like a seizure type of thing going on, right? Like the foaming and the grinding of the teeth. I have never seen it, but I have friends who are pastors that told me that in their congregation, like in the middle of the congregation, this has happened, right? So it's not uncommon, even today, not like 2,000 years ago. So anyways, when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and the scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowds, when they saw him, meaning Jesus, They were greatly amazed, ran up to him and greeted him. Do you know why they were amazed at Jesus? Jesus has not performed a miracle in this story yet. Why were they amazed? Any clue? You would not know unless you read the previous part, right before Mark 9:14. Why were they amazed? Just to give you a clue. Jesus was with his inner circle, his disciples, right? His three favorite disciples, if you will, James, right? Peter and John. And they just witnessed the transfiguration. What was that? Anyone know what transfiguration is? What happened in transfiguration? It's what you see in movies. You know, Jesus raises up in the air, no, literally, right? And then he has like Moses and Elijah on his side. I am God, right? It's really like that. It sounds funny, but that's what has happened. All right? So he appeared to his disciples in that transfiguration state. And the Bible says that his robe became whiter than white, like super white. And they came down the mountain and they met up with the other disciples. And why do you think, I just thought it was interesting, why do you think the crowds were amazed and ran up to him? He hasn't done anything, he hasn't said anything. The crowds just ran up to him.
He actually showed up.
He actually showed up? Yeah, but the Bible doesn't really mention that. They usually say, hey, look, hey, I want you to, I'm rushing to you because I want you to perform a miracle or heal me.
Because the previous times he kind of said no.
Okay.
Right?
Sure. So and they're just crowding him, right? Yes, that's actually a possibility. But why were they greatly amazed already from before?
I think the answer is on 17.
17?
His disciple couldn't do anything, so the real deal is here now.
The real deal is here, okay, yeah. Okay, so you got the students here, like nothing's happening. Whoa, he's the real deal. Jesus is here, right? So yes, that is definitely a big part of the answer. Yeah, the real deal is here. The real deal, holy people. The real deal is here. So they, you know, obviously are very, very excited. As I was studying this, part of the reason that a lot of scholars say they were amazed, the people were amazed because Jesus just came down the transfiguration. And it's very likely he was glowing. Remember when Moses came down the mountain? And he barely saw the back of God, right? And his face was glowing for days, right? It was like, ooh. And then it's very possible something looked very different about Jesus. And they were like, oh, the real deal is here. There's all this glow and aura around him. The real deal is here. So they're arguing about something. We don't know what. The text never mentions it. And it just goes directly to someone from the crowd, say, teacher, I need your help, right? So I asked that already. I need your help. Because my son has a spirit that makes him mute. He can't speak. And he's foaming at the mouth. And this is not a good situation. I asked your disciples to, I know this is spirit involved. There's an evil spirit involved here. They couldn't cast it out. And he answered them, O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me. Brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw Jesus, immediately it convulsed that boy. He fell to the ground, rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. as often cast them into the fire, into the water, to destroy them. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us, help us. It's funny that, well, it's interesting that when the boy is rolling up on the floor, foaming at the mouth, just imagine it's happening, and Jesus asked the Father, well, how long has this been happening? So this boy is suffering, but Jesus goes, hey, how long has this been going on? Right? I think Jesus, of course, knew, but he wanted the crowd to know that this has been going on for a long time. This has been going on for a long time. No one can cure it. He's kind of presenting to the crowd this. There's some spiritual involvement here, and it's been a long time. Faithless generation. This is an interesting. Do you guys have any questions about verse 19? Verse 19. How long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me. Jesus kind of a little bit disappointed with their faith, right? Disappointed, like, oh, you guys do not believe me at all. He might be addressing his disciples. You've been with me, but you don't believe me. I think that's going to be what Jesus going to teach them today, and I think this is what Mark is trying to show us. You've been with me, but you don't believe me. That's interesting. So what does the Father do? You're the real deal. The Father appeals to Jesus' compassion. He knows something. He may not believe Jesus, but he knows something. He knows that Jesus is compassionate. He doesn't know anything else, but he knows that Jesus is compassionate. He is sure about it, right? He's not even sure if he can do it, because he says, but if you can, I don't know if you can, but have compassion on us. Help us. He knows that Jesus is compassionate. Why does he know? Like all these verses that talk about Jesus' compassion. We don't read it out loud, but take 20 seconds. Skim over that. Jesus is always engaging. He may not heal everyone, because he has his timing, but his compassion always comes through. Such a compassionate God.
Frank, can I ask you a question?
Yes.
You know, it says this in verse 36, is it? No, I'm sorry. That first one in Matthew 9:36 is when we saw the crowds had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless. Who's harassing him? The other people, the non-believers, the Pharisees? I mean, the government officials? Who really harassing him? Talking about harassing him? Who's harassing
probably
him?
Probably he's usually talking about the Pharisees.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. Pharisees are always saying, hey, don't get to Jesus. Don't follow him. They're always putting the weights, the weights of the laws, right, on people.
Thank you.
Right? Mm-hmm. Always putting more and more and more on those people who can't handle it. But he had compassion. So I want to point that out. Again, you guys can stop me if you have a comment. Feel free to let me know. So here's what I'm... The Father realizes that Jesus, in order for this to happen, that Jesus needs to have compassion, that he's willing. He wants to help. But he also knows that Jesus needs to have the power. Because if you're willing, and I'm so compassionate, but I have no power or authority. Nothing can happen. Or we have a God who is powerful enough, you know, has full authority over the evil spirits, but he's not compassionate. What happens then? Have you guys met our God, or have understand our God in one or the other? Have you been in a state where you were on one side or the other? That I know this passionate God, this compassionate God, but he's not able. I don't think so. I don't really trust. Or you're on the other side, it's like he's super powerful, but I'm not sure if he loves me.
Be both.
Yes, he has to be both. That's what the Bible says. But how do we feel? We know he's both, right? So we keep thinking on that because we'll come back to the same question. We know he's both, but do we experience both? So Jesus says, if you can, the guy says, if you can, please help me. Jesus, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and says, I believe. Help my unbelief. This is one of the most honest statements in the Bible, right? Right? If you can, he's Jesus like, if you can? But you're questioning that I don't have the power. What do you mean if you have can? This can and this word possible, same word in the Bible. It's just that it doesn't make sense when they translate it word for word. It won't make sense because it will say, if you two have power, all things are power for one who believes. It's power. So the father saying, if you have power, I'm not sure if you do, even though you have this glow about you. I know you're compassionate, but I'm not sure if you're powerful enough. And Jesus says, powerful, if you have power, all things have power for the one who believes. But that's an honest question, right? You guys see that? Jesus is saying, of course I have power. Of course I have power. Anything is possible. This power is available for the one who believes. So obviously Jesus believes immediately. And you'll see that, we'll see here that I'm gonna skip that. You'll see that Jesus obviously heals, right? But here's the question I wanna ask you in a different way. He says, I believe, help my unbelief. That's a guy, that's a father. What does he believe? What do you believe? What does he not believe? What do you not believe? I think there's a connection there. What do you think the father believes? He says, I believe, but help my unbelief. What does that mean? This questioned when I, this is not the first time I came across this passage, but I was asked the same question every time. Like he says, I believe. Because his son is rolling on the ground. I believe, but help my unbelief.
So the passage, another passage that brought up in my mind is, you know, what faith is. Faith is being sure of what you hope for, certain of what you do not see. Maybe what he believes is what he has heard that God can do. He's like, I don't doubt those stories. I don't doubt those miracles. I trust and I believe that it happened.
Yeah.
What he doesn't believe is what hasn't happened for him yet. Mm-hmm. Right? It's the, I haven't seen him heal my child, so I don't know that. But I don't know why I don't believe that for myself, even though I believe
things you can do it.
Have happened.
I believe you're the Messiah. Yeah, I believe you're somebody.
But I think the I believe is the I believe things that has happened. I don't know about the things that have not happened yet. Does that make sense? Like, and I don't know what, you know, when Jesus came to the crowd, you know, the scribes and all, they were arguing. And maybe they're arguing what is possible, what's not possible, how you're supposed to do it, how you're not supposed to do it, what works, you know. Maybe like Jesus' name doesn't work. Like, try it this way. I don't know what they're arguing about. But a preacher once said, you know, in this passage, he's alluding to the fact that a lot of us inside, we do have truth and lies mixed into our mind. So it's like the unbelief is the thing that, the lies, if you will say, that we believe in. Are usually mixed in with the truth that we also see. Like, and I think, so he's kind of like battling out, like, what am I supposed to believe? And I guess I believe that I did it for all these other people. There's evidence. I don't have evidence yet of what can be. And I think that's like, he's like, all things are possible for those who have faith. Like, speak forward and believe that and not believe only the things that has happened, as the pastor, I'm so bad at referencing, but, you know, faith is like, if you've seen it, then it's not really, it doesn't require faith.
Yeah, yeah, this is something that hasn't happened, right?
I would say that's the same for me, too. It's like, somebody tells me a miracle story, I'm like, that's awesome, I totally believe it, I celebrate it. But I look at my whole life, I'm like, where's the miracles? I don't know. Is it even going to happen?
Right.
So it's that same. Like,
Do you guys experience this? Or you're like, is that, have you guys been here? I believe, yeah. How? I
don't know. I'm not sure if everybody gets to this level of experience. Not that it's a level of experience. This type of encounter with God is experienced in like this particular situation. Mm-hmm. It is a moment of desperation.
Yeah.
It is a moment where, and anybody who's a parent would know. Or you take the dearest thing, most important thing to you in your life, even if you're single, college, high school, junior high, whatever, you know, when you think about something that is so important to you and it's about to be lost, or it's completely, the future is completely, you know, the outlook can be completely grim. And you're like, my entire future or what matters to me is on the cliff of just like being lost.
Mm-hmm.
It, you know, you only get into these type of engagements with God when you come across these situations.
And do you think everyone will come across these situations?
Not necessarily. I mean,
Alba says what? Alba
okay, says, so he says yes.
Yes, yes.
I think you have to be aware of how desperate you are. Like some people are so strong-willed or so self confident that they won't feel desperate, right? It's the humble that meets God. Those who are proud don't often meet God. But when you're in this state, this man is humble enough to say to God, okay, I have a struggle going on in me. And I think this we all can relate to, like where I believe, I want to believe more. I think there is, you know, I don't know, people may agree or disagree, but Jesus talks a lot about faith that is small and faith that is great. Mm-hmm. So I think there are gradients of faith.
Yeah.
Faith and belief, like, are the same word, right? Just right. Yeah. So I think that this is an honest struggle to say, like, I do believe, but there's parts of me that don't fully believe in what you're able to do. But I want to, you know, he's almost saying, like, help me, because I want to believe more.
But I can't.
I'm not.
So what is he believing right now? With a little of belief that he has, what is he believing?
That he's willing.
Oh, well, what is he believing? He is willing.
Well,
yeah.
He already believes something about Jesus.
He believes Jesus is compassionate. Jesus is
able. Well, from the past.
Able, you know. Maybe he heard like what Rev said.
Right.
I've heard about your miracles. That's why I'm coming to you, right? So you can do something. You are different. We all experience that. Yeah, everybody, even a non-believer knows Jesus is different. He's different from the average person. So we're all there. You're different. You can do something. You can say great things. You can teach great teachings. And you're probably a prophet. You know about spiritual things. I believe that.
Or I believe that you can heal.
Okay.
But I don't believe that you are willing to. Or is it already established that
he believes Jesus is willing, he's compassionate.
Yeah, I think he believes Jesus is willing.
That's right. Why he will come. But
so then can you say he believes that he's willing?
He's willing. Yes. Yeah.
But I'm not believing that faith or
I believe you're compassionate. I believe you're a good guy. I believe you're willing. But I don't think he can do it.
I think the story talks about his dad.
Uh-huh.
That's a son that's been sick for a long time.
Yeah.
And as a parent, you wanted to do whatever
to
help your child to cure whatever this disease is or evil spirit within your son. And you'll try anything. I'm sure that he probably tried many things, but he believed a lot of things, and never, nothing worked.
Yeah.
And now he came to Jesus, he goes, well, let me try them. And the same thing as others. And I believe it's the same thing that I believe the past that he had tried.
That's interesting.
And nothing worked. And so there's like a part of him that goes, I do believe, but then there are certain parts that I don't believe because I had experience that didn't work.
Yeah, I haven't. That's what.
So just like Brett said, that I did not see that happen.
I haven't seen it yet.
Yeah.
I believe. I believe you're Jesus, but I haven't seen it yet.
Yeah.
Yeah, Nancy. Yeah.
Go ahead, finish our last.
No, I said no.
So I feel like, you know, I believe in what I do know. But there's a whole component of what I don't know. I can't believe my. So I know what I do know, but there's a lot of I don't know what I don't know. And I feel like his father believes in what he knows already of Jesus, which comes with everything that he's heard of and seen himself. But I think helping with my unbelief is also kind of opening the realization that there's a large component that I don't know about you, Jesus. Help me with what I don't know because I want to believe.
Yeah.
Right? Like there's just so much growth that's there. But he's recognizing there's a lot I don't know, but right. I want to know.
I
so
want
badly.
To know. Yeah. Yeah.
I think if you go back to that one verse where Jesus says, if you can, you know, is it right? You know, because this is what the man said to him. Like, he has enough of something. Like, if you can just please do anything, right? And he says, if you can, right? Or like, do I really have the power? Like, all things, all power is available for anyone who believes, period. Jesus doesn't say large faith, small faith, partial faith. And so he actually answers, like, I have maybe not great faith, but I have faith. I believe. And I think it was in Mark, right? Mm-hmm. Earlier, where the entire city, Jesus went to an entire city of Nazareth, right? Where he was, where he was born, right? He's born.
Yeah.
So, he's in this city, and he actually leaves the city, and the scripture says Jesus could not do any mighty work there.
Yeah.
Because of what? Because of unbelief. There was not even a small level of belief. So there's something about Jesus's power that's available, but it takes belief on all sides, right? Like, Jesus believes he can. He gives his disciples authority to do it, but they can't, because I think they struggle with belief that we've been given the authority to do it. And then in an entire city, because the recipients, they want something, but they actually don't believe, they get nothing.
There is this.
There's so much about belief here.
That's
right,
what
faith.
That's what the miracles about. Right. All these miracles that we've been studying since the beginning, I think lands at the end of the day on faith. And there's so much there. Right. Peter, did you have?
Yeah, those questions, like, and to build off of what Rev shared, I think personally, what I see that question is, I think a lot of people do believe everything that they know and what has happened. So for us, take it as relevant, like today, right? We believe the Bible is true, right? Everything, the miracles and everything, we believe that that's true. But when it comes down to what we're facing, like, we don't believe that it can also happen to us. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Makes sense, yes.
Right? Like, I believe everything the Bible says is true. Oh, yeah. All the stories, all the miracles, I believe in that. But when I have a sickness, or when my child is sick, something that I'm like just going through a hard time.
I don't know.
I have the doubts in the back of my mind. Can God take me through this?
Yes.
But I believe everything in the Bible. Yeah.
So this is.
But that's the crux, right? That's the.
This is our faith. Why do we even come to church? Why do we even worship? Why do we even listen to sermons? Why do we even pray? Why do we read scripture? How do we have ministry time? And I have all of this. It comes down to this. Like, the rest of the stuff, it's great to do. We need to do it, right? Come and gather and fellowship. But if it comes down to it, is it happening in my life? Am I encountering Jesus? Jesus, I believe. Help my unbelief, because I don't know all the Red Sea that you parted for Moses.
Yeah, part of the Red Sea in my life.
Part of the sea in my life.
Help me up to believe that.
That's what this daddy, this father is saying. Help me. I've heard. I've heard. I heard you opened a blind man's eyes. Right? I heard that you helped that woman who was hunchback. You helped her straighten up. Now help my son who's possessed by a demon spirit. Since childhood, I don't know how long I've been. Help me.
I think there's also a component of assumptions that we bring into miracles. Because not only for like my own life, I mean, that we all, I think, struggle to see miracles in our own lives, but if I'm honest, you know, there are times where I kind of make fun of those like name it and claim it kind of people who are like, yes, that was me. Because I'm like, no, that's a little too extreme. I don't know that he's going to do that for you. You know, there's that part of me that doubts, even when other people have this extreme faith, they're like, I'm believing it. And they're just waiting with open hands. And that jaded part of me is like, yeah, we'll see, you know? And I think it's because not because I think they're delusional or that God won't, you know, it's just, I have assumptions and about the conditions in which God answers, right? And maybe that's what the legalistic Pharisaical, you know, scribe were arguing about. It's like these assumptions that we bring into why or how or when a miracle happened. And I think that's the unbelief part. Like, I put conditions upon a miracle. Like, an example is like, oh, I have to be desperate enough. You know, miracles is not always in the context of desperation, life and death. Or, you know, you have to be at a certain condition, or it has to be a certain issue, or you have to say it the right way, or, you know, whatever. I think my faith is blocked by a pre-existing assumption. Not necessarily about God, because my assumptions that block God, it has to do with what I've heard from the world, what I've heard in my life. And I have a hard time discerning whether what I have heard from everybody else is true or not. And I think that's it. Like, I read the Bible, I believe God. Conditions regarding miracles, I've heard other people talk about it, and I don't know what to make of that. So that's where I think the miracles kind of have a wall, or not a wall, but it's a hurdle. If that makes
sense. Yeah. We do have our own conditions. And we don't know what to make of it. We think it's a formula. We're trying this, trying that. And it is, I don't think we're trying to answer it today. And I think we can, because it is a tension. I want to point it out, because I think this tension is the beauty and the strength of our faith in Jesus. And I want to point everything back with all that tension and all those questions and all those things that, hey, it may not be working in my life, I'm not sure if it will happen, back to Jesus. Because the story actually points to Jesus, right? He wants us to have faith. And I put something down here, because as I was preparing this week, I was listening to a sermon, and the pastor says, it was just one simple phrase. He said, trust me like Noah did. I was like, whoa, that helps. Like, trust me like Noah did, because Noah's never seen rain. Build a boat, because what, there's water? Noah's never seen rain. Like, trust me when there's nothing. Right? And that's what Noah, and I was like, oh, wow, that's kind of the trust, right? That's what Jesus is asking, trust me like Noah trusted me. And I know we want to figure it out because we haven't seen it before, but it's like pure trust. I think that's the crux of the faith.
I think it's also interesting because, you know, there's also, I feel like there's three different groups of people in this passage. Right?
Yeah.
And they all have them, including the disciples. And, you know, later on, the disciples do ask Jesus, like, how can we come to it? Mm-hmm. And it sounds like when Jesus says, you unbelieving generation, he wasn't just talking to, like, the crowd. Mm-hmm. I think he was talking to everyone there. because everyone right. has some sort of unbelief
right.
in that situation.
Right.
So, you know, it's interesting to see that Jesus kind of steps in and does this miracle, but there's a teaching point for everyone, including disciples, which is, you know, even you guys didn't have enough faith to really drive out this demon.
Right. Yeah.
Not just the dad, but...
But the crowd, too.
The crowd,
too. Yeah, you're right. Yeah, very good point, Delbert. Thanks. Yeah, he's addressing, he's like, there's different levels of faith, like what Pastor Al was saying, right? The different levels of faith in this whole scene. And, of course, the father and the son, that's kind of the urgent issue at that time. But Jesus, whenever he addresses the crowd, he's engaging with everybody, right? It's multifaceted. So let's see what Jesus does. When Jesus saw the crowd, came running together. So now everyone's coming, right? He rebukes the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit." Again, interesting. This, there are demons that are very specific. This one's a mute and deaf spirit. "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciple asked him privately, "Why couldn't we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." And some versions have fasted. Right? That's why I put this there. "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer and fasting." So one thing is certain, got this from a commentary. Jesus did not expect the man or anyone else to overcome his doubt before the child was healed. The child was raised because Jesus believed all things were possible. Jesus helped the father's unbelief by raising him. He addresses the unbelief, but he's like, okay, waiting for your belief. He heals the boy. With or without belief? So, the father of the boy appeal to Jesus' compassion, and purely on compassion alone, right? Jesus helps the boy. But he is teaching about faith. But regardless, Jesus says, all things are possible for the one who believes. Who's the one who only who believes in this passage? It's funny, right? Yeah, no, I thought, yeah, no, I didn't see that. Jesus is the one with, he's talking about himself. Jesus is the one who has perfect faith. "I know my Father will do it. Therefore, all things are possible through me." It sounds funny, but it doesn't come, that's why we put our faith in Jesus. Because he's the one. He's the perfecter of our, because if you do not put your faith in Jesus, your faith ain't good enough. Jesus is the one who believes. That's why we believe Jesus. He makes the difference. He makes up the difference. Beautiful. You just have this look. But Jesus says, "I believe all things are possible." It's Jesus' thing. Yes, we have a part to play, and we're not going to get into that, but this points to all things are possible for one believes. Who believes fully, except Jesus? Better grab hold on to Jesus, because of your faith alone ain't going to cut it. That's why we run to Jesus, right? That's the whole point. He's the one who believes. Is that cool? Yeah. Go to Jesus. He believes for us too. That's why he's in at the right hand of the Father today, praying for us. Oh, but not like that. I'm sorry. He's praying earnestly for us, interceding for us.
That doesn't sound like Jesus.
No, that doesn't sound like Jesus. That's me. That's me. That's me. You know, praying. Oh God, I believe. Help my unbelief. That's me, right? But Jesus, I got you. I got you. All things are possible through Him. Through Him. So, if you can, all things are possible. This cannot be driven out by anything but prayer and fasting. Is there a connection between the power, the ability to affect change with faith and prayer? Because Jesus, though Jesus has the power, He believes and He has faith and He did this whole miracle, He's using it as a teaching moment for everyone else. And He tells the disciples, because the disciples are like, okay, we're kind of embarrassed because we're like, oh, in Jesus' name. The boy is still shaking, right? They're embarrassed. So they go back privately and say, Jesus, how did you do that? And Jesus says, this cannot be done. This one, this mute and deaf spirit cannot be done by anything but prayer. So this prayer, this faith, this power, Jesus is teaching us that on our part, perhaps a lot of time dedicated this area for us to experience that power too. There's something there. And fasting, why is fasting in there? Fasting and prayer. I'm always looking into fasting, and this when we're fasting, our bodies slow down, so our brains don't connect as well. It slows down, and we're not processed quite as quickly, which is true. We tried it.
Some of us don't need fasting.
Some of us don't need fasting. We're just like, oh, you know, that happens. Then you're lucky. You just pray. You don't have to fast. You're pretty slow already. We physically force ourselves to move slower, draw our eyes inward to the things that truly nourish. Notice what controls you. And this, I just copy and paste it, but be more mindful of God's presence. So, you know, that this whole fasting and prayer, that the whole point is that we're slow enough to tap into Jesus, tap into God, that we're able to have more faith. Faith with faith, power. But that requires a very different kind of lifestyle and a lot more time in this area. And how Jesus spent so much time alone in the mountains praying. So that He believes. Even Jesus, right? So that He would fully believe. God the Father will do it. Any thoughts? But that's why we believe in Jesus, right? It's so good, right? That's why we believe in Jesus. Not just because He died on the cross. That's, you know, bled for us, cured our sins, resurrected.
It makes me curious as to what nature of prayer kind of alluding to when he says this can only be done through prayer. Because I assume that the disciples know how to pray, that they do pray. So what kind of prayer is
Lord's Prayer?
You've got to say the Lord's Prayer 5 times, Hail Mary, and then it'll happen. I wonder though if the passage about His transfiguration and that kind of prayer. If you think of prayer not as a verbal chanting, you know, or petitioning, but their prayer, the assume that it's two-way communication. And it's like a doorway for us to step into the heart and mind of God and even his heavenly thought, if you will, mm-hmm. you know, his step into his kingdom in the spirit, the dancing that are outside of our world, you know, outside of our understanding. And Jesus is that regular.
Yeah.
And like, and I think the transfiguration is kind of the top, you know, climax of what can happen when you are in prayer and that connection where you're literally like heaven, you're like a portal for heaven to meet, to be met on earth. I mean, like Elijah and Moses, is it? Like,
yeah,
they're hanging out. I mean, how does that happen? It's because like he opened it, just like basically like the spiritual realm, heaven was through the soul.
Mm-hmm.
And I think when our prayer is that, not just a what do I say, what do I believe, how do I ask, but a like a true connection with heaven.
Yeah.
Like kind of like what Nancy was saying, it's like, well, you know, it's the Johari window, right? You don't know what you don't know, but when you step into heaven, you know things, you start knowing things. And when you pray out of that heavenly knowledge, things on earth like happen. And I just kind of like,
yeah,
pulling a bunch of things together, but it makes me wonder, like, where did Jesus mean my prayer? And like, how do I pray like he did? And I don't think it's just the Lord's Prayer, although that is very significant. It's just, he just did prayer in such a different way. And I want to, you know, understand that.
Yeah, I think we would love to be able to pray in that way, personally, privately, and also corporately, right? I think that's a lot of room for us, even Christians who've been going to church for years and years, a lot of room for us to grow in this, to empower in faith and in prayer. So much room to grow. It's not just this. So this is great, but this ain't all. There's a lot more. So it's exciting. That's more, because this sometimes it's a little bit, you know, we're kind of can't see past the physical side of things. We don't get into the spiritual realm. Okay. Any other thoughts? Sometimes I wish we had more time. Okay, I think this is enough for what we're supposed to get out of it today.
Alex, you pray for us. Yeah, Father, we come before you and we acknowledge that your presence is here with us. And Lord, that you are here and that you are good and that you are at work. Father, I know that there are those here who long for more of you, Lord, and the prayer of this Father. We pray perhaps quite frequently in our life, Lord, I believe, but help me in my unbelief. There is a type of prayer that our sister talked about that is what Jesus is talking about. And we do wonder, Lord, what does that prayer life look like? What is the experience, Lord, of praying to you to the extent that belief is increased and that all things are possible with the authority that you've given to us and the authority that Jesus has in this world? Father, I ask that you increase our faith, and that there are brothers and sisters that through this class, through this time, would long to have that type of prayer life, that type of dialogue with you, that type of faith, Lord, that would also be done with the obstacles that prevent us from greater faith, that we would have a greater encounter of you in our everyday life. And I know that there's people who long for that, so I pray that for us, Lord, that we would experience that more individually and more corporately. I thank you for this, Lord. We look to you, God, this morning, and we thank you that you are not only the God of all creation and all power. There's power in your words, in your spoken word, your written word. And I pray that we would have that experience of you today. We thank you that you are the God who is personal and with us, and by your Spirit, Lord, dwells in us. That power that you have is even within us because of your Spirit. So, Lord, this morning we pray for belief. We pray for greater belief. We pray for unhindered belief. We thank you for our teacher. All the time, Lord, he spends so much time. And we can tell that it is used by your Spirit to speak in our lives. So we thank you for our teacher this morning, and our ultimate teacher and our guide, Lord, you yourself. We thank you, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.